Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right, guys. And also big thanks to Andy and Angela Hammonds for helping. Thanks, Trey. Good job. With a little worship. If you're staying in here, we're continuing. We're kind of winding down. We've got this sermon and then two more, and we'll be done with Philippians. And as we found so far, joy is a major theme in Philippians. In fact, such a theme it is that Paul mentioned joy or rejoicing 16 times in four short chapters. And think about it. When you talk about something a lot, well, it could mean either you're super excited about it or it's something that needs to be heard. What we found is that the Philippians, very similar to us, had a tendency to struggle with joy or being joyous. And so apparently the Philippian Christians love the Lord, but they also, like some of us can, or maybe all of us can have a tendency to do, you love the Lord, but we also put a lot of confidence in our own ability to live out the Christian life. And as a result of that, they were worried and they were anxious and they were fearful. We know they had conflict within the church, all of which kill joy, totally kills joy. And so much of this letter is Paul reminding Christians of God's gracious care and provision to his people. And Paul even thanks them several times throughout this letter and reminds them that sometimes the way the Lord provides for his people is actually through his people. And so Paul, we know that he had been through the ringer. He's writing under house arrest or in prison in Rome, and he's thanking the church at Philippi for taking care of him in the Lord. That their gift to him really was wind in his sails. He's so thankful, and yet he also uses this occasion to remind them, to remind us of something even better that's learned in Jesus. And so with that, let's dive into God's word this morning. Philippians 4, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in every situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What could we pray together? And Father, we humbly ask asking that you would open our eyes, that you would apply this passage to real situations in this sanctuary this morning. Lord, there are those no doubt in here who need to hear this word because they're carrying heavy burdens, who are anxious about and unsatisfied with life. Lord, speak a word of hope and truth into the lives of your people. And we ask this in Christ. Amen. I think I've shared this story before about the tour group in Iceland, right? Tour group in Iceland, they're touring one of the many beautiful canyons you can find there. And at some point, a word spread amongst the passengers of the tour group that one of their tourists was missing. And so the entire tour group began this massive search for hours, right? Looking up and down the canyon, all over the canyon, trying to find this tourist that was missing, only to at 3 a.m. realize that the missing woman they'd been searching for was herself in the search party, looking for herself. And when asked, okay, well, how did that happen? The lady said that she had changed clothes and didn't recognize the description of herself. And so she just joined the search too. You know, it's really hard to find what we're looking for when what we're looking for changes, doesn't it? Well, this morning, okay, to my knowledge, none of us are searching for a missing person this morning. But because we live in a culture so permeated by the spirit, a deep spirit of discontentment and comparison, and we're just not enough, I'd bet that every Christian in this room longs for contentment. You know, you would welcome contentment. But what makes seeking contentment particularly challenging today is that what is modeled for us out in the world doesn't seem to fit the description of it that we find in the Bible. You know, modern dictionaries at least will define contentment as a state of happiness and satisfaction. And that's a pretty good definition, right? I mean, I'd be happy for that, or happy with that. But it doesn't tell us the how. Okay, how do you get that? Because the last time we checked, the Rolling Stones, against, I guess by God's grace, I was going to say against all odds, still singing that we can't get no satisfaction. That we try, we can't get it. Tragically, much of how our world thinks, or what our world thinks of when we think of contentment, is really pagan in origin. You know, to the Greeks, contentment was the essence of all virtues. Like, you have arrived if you are a contented person. For them to be content was to be independent of all things and all people. It was to be self-made, self-sufficient, and to be so armored up by self-improvement that you were unbothered by outside, well, people, circumstances, anything. It didn't bother you. But the problem with that is, think about it, if you're only as satisfied and happy as you are sufficient, then there's never rest. Right? I mean, how happy can you be when you live on a treadmill? And so in our passage, Paul tells us that, like in Iceland, what we're looking for has had its clothes changed. It's different than we think. He says contentment, that soul resting satisfaction that we long for, is not found in creating our own security. It's not in being self-sufficient. But rather, and spoiler alert for the end of the sermon, contentment is only found in abandoning our security to Jesus Christ. So Paul was content not because he was independent, but because he was Christ dependent. Okay? And so before we get too far, of course, some have argued that contentment is something you're either born with or you're not. That some of us, it's just kind of a natural temperament to be a little more content than others, maybe easygoing. Okay, but to think that is, we miss the mark. Because if the definition is we are only as content as we are resting in Christ, then none of us are naturally content. None of us are born resting in Christ. You know, some things in life are gifts, and it's beautiful gifts that we just receive, right? If it's Jesus dying on the cross to save us and to bring us back home to God, not because of anything we've done, but purely out of his amazing, gracious love. It's a gift that by the Holy Spirit we receive, being able to say with the hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost." I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I just didn't see it, but now I see. So some things are a gift, right? But other things in life aren't a gift. They are learned. They're learned. Okay. Well, contentment is one of those things that's learned, which means we all had the same starting point as Paul. You know, that means if God can teach Paul, the chief of sinners, contentment, then he can teach you contentment. He can teach me as well. So verses 11 and 12, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in every situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And, you know, Paul's using these words, learned, because to tell us that it's gradual, right? It's over time. Like, he didn't just figure it out overnight. Contentment wasn't and isn't something we can learn. It's not a fact we learn in a Sunday school class and the teacher says it and we get it and we walk out and we're content. No, it is a truth that he and we experience and we live out in our life. So it's a process. So according to scripture, we find that contentment is more like learning an instrument or learning a foreign language or any other skill. You know, for it to click, it takes time and practice. Some of us, maybe 30, 40, 50 years old, 60, some of us maybe 80, and we've been Christians for a long time, But we still wouldn't consider ourselves content, possibly because we can tend to think of contentment as a destination, right? It's where we arrive, and one day I will be content. However, Scripture tells us that learning contentment is a lifelong process. Like, it's part of the journey because our circumstances are always changing. As Richard Pratt said, the deck of life is always shifting. And so part of getting our sea legs as Christians is learning to apply the truth of the gospel to this moment, and then to the next moment, and then to the next moment, because we're always facing change. And so we have to stop thinking, okay, I'm going to be content when I get this thing done. Or, okay, I'll settle down and I'll start seeking to learn contentment after I graduate, after I get a raise, after I get married, after I retire. No. Contentment is learned as we experience God's faithfulness to us over and over and over and over again. And so verse 12, Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That word secret, at least in Paul's time, was used to describe the induction to a mystery cult. Lots of mystery cults were like, if you learn the secret of what they believe, then you were allowed to come into the cult. And so it's like, you learn the secret handshake, you're in. And so the secret was, like, before you did not know it, but now you know it. Okay, Art, think of it this way. A few years ago, I was trying to fix our kitchen sink, like all up under the kitchen sink, looking under there, and I could see the problem. I saw a bolt needed to be replaced, needed to be taken off, but I could not for the life of me figure out, how do you get to that thing, right? Because my fingers aren't long enough. I don't have anything to get in there. How do you crack the code to this? And so I called the man who's forgotten more home project secrets than I could ever know. McLeod, right? McLeod. And I explained the problem. He told me that what I was trying to do, yes, it was impossible without the right tool. And then he came to the house, showed up in the yard, revealed the secret that made my impossibility a possibility. A little tool called a basin wrench. Y'all know about those, right? Basin wrenches. I didn't either. All right. Let's put a pin in the basin wrench. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Okay. All right. Paul isn't being like figurative here. You know, he's not just preacher talking. He's saying, like, these are things that I literally experienced. I literally learned this through experience. Unfortunately, often contentment is something learned best in the hard. Paul said, I learned how to be brought low and to be content there because, well, he was brought low. In 2 Corinthians 11, he writes, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Could you imagine that? On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst. Often I didn't have food. Often I was cold and exposed. You know, Paul learned contentment by trusting God's gracious care for him in the hard. You know, that's a special type of gift from God. That when hard things come along, we find ourselves discontent. I'm just not real pumped about where we are. You know, we can either sulk in our discontentment and grow bitter, or like Paul, we can see it as an opportunity from God to help us actively learn contentment in him. Well, as he noted, you know, things were always bad for Paul. But the problem is, like, we also have to learn contentment in good times, in good things. Paul's, you know, he had several high points in his life. But Paul is saying, during those times, during those high points in my life, I was also having to learn contentment in Christ. You know, statistics show us that it's easier to be, or it's easier for those in poverty to be happy and satisfied than it is for those who are wealthy. John D. Rockefeller was once asked in an interview, how much more? How many more dollars until you're satisfied? And Rockefeller, you know, famously said, just one more. Just one more. Well, how many more miserable celebrities do we have to see before we realize that that stuff will not make us happy nor satisfied? Now, stuff is a lot of fun, but it's not going to give us the happiness nor the ultimate satisfaction. You know, we get the new car, the new clothes, the new stuff, and we're always shocked when none of it gives us lasting satisfaction. And we don't need Dave Ramsey, you know, carrying on about us to tell us stuff is incapable of giving us the deep joy we crave. And yet at that moment of discovery, right, you've bought the new car, you're excited about it, and here you are a few weeks later, and you're like, I don't know. It's in that moment of discovery that is where contentment is learned in the Lord. You know, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because it really can be harder to be content with plenty than with little. So when you're healthy and when you're wealthy, it can be very confusing. We can easily confuse that earthly contentment for true contentment. And in small bursts, it can make us believe we are content, when the reality is it's just a dopamine hit of retail therapy, and our contentment is only as deep as our bank account. It is only as steady as our current situation. And so, like McLeod coming to my house that day with that secret tool, he's like, I'm going to show you the secret to fix this thing. Paul looks at our impossible situation, and we desperately want to be content, but it's so hard. And he says, I've learned the secret to real contentment. Because there's a secret to this. I've learned the secret. I've learned that true contentment is not found in wealth, and it's not found in health. It's not found in our circumstances. Actually, it has absolutely nothing to do with us. The secret is, well, it's not a basin wrench, but the secret to true contentment is found in a person, period. And we always forget this. It's found in a person. Which brings us to the most quoted, yet probably misunderstood verses, one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible, verse 13. You know, there's this verse, this is the Christian slogan, right? It's become the Christian slogan that in Christ we can do whatever the heck we want, right? I think I've shared that my high school powerlifting uniform, I had this verse printed on the back. That in Christ, I mean, it's awesome, that in Christ we were strengthened to win powerlifting championships. And that was like the level of theological understanding I had, and apparently my entire school and coach had. But you know, it's fun to have that kind of theology, but it's not biblical, okay? Well, imagine this with me, and maybe those of you who are still playing competitive sports, think about this. Imagine with me that there's two Christian athletes, okay, and they're playing basketball against each other. There's a Christian at Pillow, there's a Christian at Jackson Prep. They're Christians there. You're playing against each other, and both athletes seek to give God glory in their play, right? Both athletes for the whole game, but they shoot, they play defense, they hustle, strengthened by the thought that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right. And yet, no matter what happens, y'all know how games work, right? At the end of the game, one of them and their team will win, and the other one will not win. Right? And one may say, God, you really did give me strength, and we won. While the other might think, God, where were you? Like, I did my part, and I made my free throws. Like, you did not give me strength to win. So maybe this promise of strength isn't all it's cracked up to be. What do we do with verses like that? What do we do with verses like this? Or say that you're carrying in a bag of dog food from the car, or you're one of your wife's hundreds of mysterious Amazon packages that just keep showing up, right? And you are carrying them things in. Or you're a farmer and you're lifting multiple bags of fertilizer. Like, is it legit to say, I can do this in Christ who strengthens me? And when you drop that bag of fertilizer, what's that say? What are these all things? All these things that Paul is talking about. Well, thankfully, we're not just like grabbing that verse, throwing it on a uniform. We've been in Philippians for a good while now, so we can see in context the quote "all things" means in all areas of life, the good, the bad, the ugly, we can be strengthened by Christ to do the otherwise impossible. This is the basin wrench that you can get up in there. Namely, what's the all things? Be content. You can be content in all things, in all ways. Paul's saying the secret that I've learned is that in having Christ, we have peace with God. That having Jesus is having eternity within us. That it is to have our sins forgiven. And that affects everything. And so Westminster, to be a content person is to be a Christ-sufficient person. And just so that you don't think, oh, that's just preacher talk, what does that mean? Paul shows us what that means in real life. If you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, and this is where we're closing down, Paul tells us about this time that he was caught up into this third heaven. And when he came back to earth, verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of these wonderful things that I saw, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." He says, look, three times I prayed and prayed and prayed that the Lord would take this away from me. But the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Okay, so that word "sufficient" is almost the exact same word as "contentment" in the Greek, which means God is saying, Paul, you will only be content when you find my grace to be sufficient for you where you are. But we see the problem here, of course. Paul thought that contentment would happen when God took the thorn away, and that's what we really believe, right? God, if you would just take my problems away, then I could finally experience happiness and satisfaction, contentment. We want to be done with the thorns, and yet we forget that it's by the thorns that we learn Christ's sufficiency in our lives. One scholar says, trusting Jesus is field tested in the desert. That God took Israel through 40 years in the desert, and he is taking you and he is taking me through the shattering of our dreams. Paul Miller writes in a book that some of y'all are doing a study on, God takes everyone he loves through a desert. It's his cure for wandering hearts, restlessly searching for a new Eden. And here's how it works. The first thing that happens is we slowly give up the fight. Our wills are broken by the reality of our circumstances. The things that brought us life gradually die. And the idols die for lack of food. The still, dry air of the desert brings this sense of helplessness that is so crucial to the spirit of true prayer. And we come face to face with our inability to live, to have joy, and to do anything of lasting worth. We come to the realization that life is crushing us. Suffering burns away the false selves created by cynicism and pride and lust. And we stop caring about what other people think of us. Miller continues, and then one day you find yourself in the car turning off the radio just so you can talk to Jesus. Or you find yourself alone at night. And you drift in and out of prayer instead of sleep without realizing that you've learned to pray continuously just because you need. And that clear, fresh water of God's presence that you discovered in the desert becomes a well inside your heart. So Paul learned to be content at all times, all things, because he learned Christ's sufficiency at all times. And so, y'all, learning contentment in Christ means our world is going to turn us upside down. As Habakkuk said, Matthew read it this morning, you know, it's when the field produces no food, right? Or we could update that and say, or when the prices, they're just not okay. It's not working. When we have medical bills coming out of our ears. When we're wrecked by news of a diagnosis. When our marriage is a mess.
When we're broken by the loss of a loved one, when the thorns in our life have left us really weak. And yet it's there that we find that God never lets go of his own. Like you think you're at the end of the rope and you're like, well, Jesus is there too. He's still there. His grace is sufficient for our very, very real weaknesses. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with asking God, could you change our circumstances? And sometimes he does change our circumstance, and God gets the glory for that. But other times, he changes us in our circumstances. And that is where contentment is found, right? It's every day. In the middle of our circumstances, praying the simplest and possibly greatest prayer ever, it's praying, Jesus, I need you. I need you to make it through this next minute. I need you because I don't know what's about to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to me, to my family. I don't know what's going to happen at work, but I trust you because your grace is sufficient for me, and that's all I need. Well, y'all, this morning is an invitation to trust his care and to learn contentment. Let me pray for us. Father, as we continue to work through this great book, this great letter to the Philippians, we ask that you would continue to teach us the secret of following you in plenty and when things are great. Lord, give us the grace to see that you're sufficient. And when things are miserable, they're just bad, help us to lean into you, know that you are sufficient even in that. Lord, in plenty, hunger, abundance, and need, empower us to do all those things to contentment in Christ, who strengthens us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever, ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.